Good morning. If you'll take your bulletin and open it up to the bottom of the inside right, you'll see the dates for our conference that are going to be here before we know it. And please make note of those times and dates. And in addition to Mike and Todd and David, I've asked Donnie if he would come back. And so Donnie Bell, Lord willing, is going to be here also and preach for us the meeting. So thank you for your prayers for our meeting this week in Sarasota. And I'm so encouraged with so many of you all that came over. I just thought we had remarkable services, every one of them, Friday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday morning. For whatever liberty's worth, I felt like I had a lot of liberty to preach, and Don brought some wonderful messages, and people there were very encouraged. We had a lot of visitors, and it was good. So continue to pray for the brethren in Sarasota. They'll all be over here in a few weeks for our conference. So would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55? Just want to read a few verses here before we get started. Verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Ho. Oh, my God, just ho us. Stop us in our tracks. Get our attention. Enable us this morning to put everything out of our minds, all the distractions of this world and of life, and give our attention to Him. He's going to have to do that. We're so prone to wander, aren't we? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Now the unbeliever might say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Now we come, we buy, but the purchase price for the milk and the honey and the wine is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Oh, how much energy and effort and trials and troubles we put on ourselves for that which is not bread. And you labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let your soul delight in Christ. Incline your ear. The ear is the avenue to the heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Might God be pleased to give us ears to hear. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Brother Norm Wells is with us this morning, and we're so glad you're here, Norm. I've asked him if he would bring a message this first hour. So let's pray together, and Norm, you come afterwards. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that once again you've brought us together in this place. You've blessed us with the promise of thy presence. We ask that you would bless your word now to the hearing of our ears, and that you would give to us faith to set our hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work of redemption. Thank you for Brother Norm. Pray that you'd give him just liberty and memory as he stands to speak. Give him words to say. Thank you for the brethren in Sarasota, for the work of grace that you're doing there, for the services that we had this week, and we pray your continued blessing on that work. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it is truly a blessing to be with you today. I wasn't sure how it would be to ride with two grandsons from Oregon to Florida, but it turned out okay. I was glad to do that, glad to be asked, and I was thankful for this opportunity. We bring tidings from the Dalles, Oregon, and I ask you to remember us out there. We're a fur piece away, but we're still in the same vineyard. I say that about everywhere I go. We're still in the same vineyard. It's not two different vineyards. It's the same one. Just locality is a little different. I would that you turn with me to the book of Isaiah this morning. I appreciated the reading in the men's group. It was from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. And I appreciated what we just heard from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Now, I'm convinced that if you love grace, you love God, you love mercy, if we lived in these days, we'd be looking for these guys. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Haggai, we'd be looking for those guys because those are the people that spoke with, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what we just heard, "Thus saith the Lord." And I pray that that's why you're here today. Because your pastor, every time he speaks, whether he says it or not, says, "Thus saith the Lord." We don't have anything else to say. There's nothing else to preach but this word. And I was amazed at the number of times just in the book of Ezekiel it says, "Thus saith the Lord." It's over 200 times just in the book of Ezekiel. So that's why you're here, I pray. That's why I'm where I am. And that's why I pray that the people who attend out there in the Dalles come. Now, some of them come, and they say, "Boy, all he does is preach out of the Bible." And that's the best compliment I could ever hear. He just spends his time. And I heard a young man from here. I heard the story about someone in his family said, "Why do you attend there?" And his comment was, "The preacher only uses the Bible." That's the best compliment, isn't it, Brother Greg? All right, Isaiah 64, and we'll move along here. And I would like to read verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning and spend a little time there on the subject of "Thou art our potter." Now, there's two verses that lead up to verse 8, and that's our text verse this morning. But here in Isaiah chapter 64, and there in verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing." I can say this without reservation, that only the church will ever fess up to this. Only the church will ever confess this. Only the church knows this, that we are all an unclean thing. There's nothing in us that God has any interest in. He only has interest in giving us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what He does. We're the only ones. The church is the only ones, and the reason for that is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 31. "Then, after I give you a new heart, after I've cleansed you, after all the things that God does for us, then shall ye remember your own evil ways." We have no concept at all of what we are until He gives us a new heart and see what it cost God to redeem us. The blood of His only begotten Son. That's what it cost Him. The price was heavy because the damage was heavy. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and passed that on to us, the damage is so tremendous. It took the Son of God to redeem us, to pull us out of a horrible pit. So after we are quickened, after we're given a new heart, after we're regenerated, then we have that aha moment. We may have had committed some crimes before then, but we always are able to say, "I'm not like him, though." And Paul leads us to say, "I'm worse than him. I'm worse than him. I'm only evil continually. I'm the chiefest of sinners. So, as we look there, verse 6, and we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, they're just rags, and unclean ones, and filthy ones at that. And his robe is so perfect. That's all we glory in now. We don't glory in our rags of righteousness, our filthy rags of righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, and only the church is able to say that. We're only able to confess that after the Lord has dealt with us. And then he says, and we all do fade as a leaf. Out in Oregon, we have a lot of deciduous trees. And this time of year, there's very few leaves. Once in a while, you see one that's still hanging on, but when a wind comes along, it's going to be popped loose. Now, I'm thankful for the spring. It'll come. We'll see the leaves come back. But we're all like that leaf. We're just dangling there until the wind comes along, and we do fade as the leaf. And we're blown around by the wind. If it wasn't for the stability that we have in our hope, the anchor for the soul would be blown around like the wind blows a leaf around. We'd have no, we'd not be sitting down. But he is our rock. He is our firm foundation. And I'm glad he nailed our feet to the rock, that we're settled on him and we can't get away. And then in verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. You know, it's only the church that realizes it wasn't me that called. I didn't call on him. My goodness, I went through the form. I went through, I'm so good, he has to take me. And then we realize there's nothing in us. Not even, well, you know, just as a reminder over there in the book of John, that Mary and Martha's brother had a problem. Jesus finally told the disciples, he's dead. And that's where we find ourselves, dead in trespasses and sin. And he's the only one that can raise us from that position. We are none that calleth upon thy name. And that word stirreth in the next phrase there, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That means to awaken or be quickened. None of us did that. The church is the only ones, the body of Christ, the redeemed ones, are the only ones that are able to confess and are willing to confess and be honest about it, that it is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have nothing in myself that attracted God. God did not choose us because of foreseen faith. He chose us because of foreseen unbelief. We were unbelievers. And if it hadn't been for him choosing us before the foundation of the world, we'd still be in unbelief. He took the first interest in us. He's the one that does all the work. And we're the recipients. And thank God for that. And then he says here in verse 7, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. The church is so interested in what God has to say about themselves, and there is not one time that the church will ever say, the people of God will ever say, believers, and I hate to use this, but we have to from time to time, use the word true believers. We just do it. Because there are a whole bunch of people, there were 5,000 that we know of at one time that said they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he began to teach about these very things, they walked with him no more. And I've had people, preachers, tell me, well, they're all Christians, and they're just backslidden. That's not what God said. You believe not because you're not my sheep. That's exactly what happened there. They had no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ except for physical blessings. Oh, God wants you to be a millionaire. I'm better than that. I've got all the riches of glory. Yeah. All right, now verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Now, I'll never get to the depth of that. I'll never get my arms around it. But oh, now, but now, oh Lord. That word Lord is in capital letters. It came from the word Jehovah. When we run into that in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the translators are telling us that's the translation of the word Jehovah. Oh Jehovah, thou art our Father. Now the first time in the Bible that that word Father is used is found in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Would you just turn there for a moment? There are a lot of ways that this particular word is translated, but in this passage, as well as in Genesis chapter 2, we find that the definition that we're most familiar with, I had a father, he's passed on, I'm still his son, he's my father. He's the one that aided in me coming into this world. Genesis chapter 2 is the first time this particular word is used in the Old Testament, and it says here, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Great instructions are found here, but the point I want to make is that Adam, even though he did not have a physical father, uses these words to share with us the responsibilities that we have when we get married. Shall a man leave his father and his mother? Now that's the one that brought us into the world. Now the church confesses, Jehovah, you're our Father. Now there's a reality about this. Jehovah, you're our Father. We had no spiritual interest in God. We had no spiritual life whatsoever until God worked a work of grace, and we describe it as, you're our Father. You're the one that brought us into this world. You're the one that brought us to spiritual life. You're the one that bore us. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God. It is he that had a specific interest in bearing children. And the church are the children of Jehovah, the children of God. He had an interest in bearing us. And in fact, we find that the apostle Paul confessed at the appointed time. Now, my wife and I have had 4 children. And every time that she was pregnant, the doctor said, this is the day the child will be born. Guess what? Never happened. Some were late, some were early. But they were born at the appointed time. In the fullness of time. The fullness of time. Now, it was a real blessing to run into that verse after I was saved, because I got real concern. I wish God had saved me earlier and had saved me from a lot of stupid things. I went through the form of pastoring, and I look back and I'm ashamed at some of the things I said about God. But you know, I ran into that verse over in the book of Galatians. In the fullness of time, at the proper moment, he brought the word to my ears and applied faith. He is my Father. He brought me into life. He created a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. And so the church confesses, you're our Father. We bow to you as our Father. And in some aspects, the Holy Spirit, now please, don't put words in my mouth, but in some ways, the Holy Spirit carries on it the aspect of the mother. That which is in your womb, Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. And then the church confesses over here in the book of Isaiah chapter 64. And only the church knows this. We wish our friends, we wish our neighbors, I wish my brothers and sisters. I've got religious brothers and I've got religious sisters, and I have a brother. He's tried it 3 times, didn't work. And that's what he said. Tried it 3 times, doesn't work. I pray for him. You know, I read recently a preacher, he said he quit praying for his family. Now he cries out for them. Cries out for them. Isaiah 64, the church realizes this thing. Now we don't have many potters around anymore. They're all factories. When I was teaching in a high school, a friend of mine had the pottery class. I would go down there and look at those. Some of those students could turn out some of the finest work of pottery. Thin vases. Some of them turned out it was a work. They put their name on it, got graded for it, but it was just a work. What does the church say here? Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Now that's just dirt. Just dirt. And thou our potter. Now the first time that this word is used in the Bible is found also in the book of Genesis. And it shares with us there that the Lord formed man of the dust of the earth. That word formed is the same word that we find here for potter. The Lord formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God had an interest in creating man to begin with and formed him as he would form him. He was the potter there with that pile of dirt. He's the one that gave us these digits. He's the one that gave us two ears. He's the one that gave us two eyes. He's the one. We've seen pictures of aliens and all that they surmise what they look like. Aren't you glad that we're made in the image of God? Two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, a mouth, 10 fingers, 10 toes. That's the average. We're made in the image of God. He is the potter. He's the one that took the lump of clay and made it as he wished. And when it comes to spiritual things, he's the one that takes the lump of clay and makes it as he wished. He's the one that forms us. He's the one that raises us. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that decorates us. We have nothing to do about it. The Lord Jesus Christ shares with us in the book of Matthew when he spoke to a whole bunch of Pharisees. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you clean up the outside of the platter and leave the inside so filthy. He used the illustration. You've got all of these graves here, and they're all whitewashed, they're beautiful, but you know what? Inside, they're still filled with dead men's bones. And then the Apostle Paul was led to write for us as the Holy Spirit moved upon him. The church says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The outside is corrupted. Yes, it is. But the inside, that's where God did his work. And we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the gift of God in us, the hope that we have. He's taken this old corrupted frame, this one that will fall down someday and be cast aside, buried, whatever. However, we ask to have our bodies disposed, but in that body is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he has promised newness of life, eternal life, life with him for eternity, sitting at his feet, praising him for eternity. Why? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not the outside that's been cleaned up. It's been the inside cleaned up by God. He put away death. He gave us life. He put away frown. He gave us joy. And all of it is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. He that formed thee. He's the potter. He's the one that moved upon us. He found us, as we heard this morning, in a field, as it were. The world polluted. And he came by and said, live. He said, live. That's the only reason we're living, is he said to live. The only reason we have an interest in him, because he had an interest in us. The only reason we have love for him, because he had a love for us. The only reason we care for him, because he cared for us. The only reason for us being who we are is Almighty God, our potter. Turn with me, if you would, back in the book of Isaiah to chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, he's the potter. We're the clay. He's our Father. The church realizes without reservation of all our sin. David confessed that in Psalm 51. And that's one of the things that every believer will have something in common with every other believer. Sinners. Sinners. It's interesting when we study about the cities of refuge. No one ever had to ask anyone else that was in there, why are you here? We know why we're here. No one has to ask, why are you in Christ? Sinner. Saved by grace. I don't have to tell you my stories. You don't have to tell me your stories. We know. We just downright know why we're here. We know why we assemble. We know why we bow. We're just sinners saved by grace. He had an interest in us. He's the one that formed us. He's the Father. He's the potter. He's the one that came and found a pile of lump, a lump of coal, a lump of dirt. And that's what he's working with. And here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 3, the apostle Isaiah, he's a pastor. He was pastoring a flock. God gave him this message to write. He's one sent. God sent him. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. That's the word potter. He's Israel's potter. And we're spiritual Israel. We drove by a place yesterday and I didn't notice it. You know, I'm looking out one window. That's one thing you get to do when you're riding. You get to look out more windows. Jennifer said, there's a gathering of people over there, Jews for Jesus. I says, I'm a Jew for Jesus, spiritual Jew. He's not one that's one outward. It's one inward. That's the true Israel. The church is a true Israel. Now, what God does with those people is his business. He saved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was an Israelite. But he found out what it was to be an Israelite. Not all Israel is of Israel. Not all the church that's assembled is Israel. Not everyone. But I just leave them alone. Where would you rather have them? All right. Thus saith the Lord, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. What a statement is made here by this pastor of Israel, Isaiah by name, when it comes to the church. Who are we? Redeemed of God. Who are we? Formed by the Father. Who are we? Those that God chose before the foundation of the world, gave to his Son in the eternal covenant, and redeemed by the Holy Spirit in time. Those are the ones that know what it is to call him Father and Potter and Friend. As turn with me just a little further, verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, even everyone that is called by my name, I've created him for my glory. I've formed him. Yea, I've made him. That's the word formed is the same word we find over in Isaiah 64 for potter. You formed us. We look at you as the one that put the clay on the wheel. Remember Jeremiah? Oh, Jeremiah. He needed an illustration for Israel. You know, that's about the only difference that pastors have is the illustrations that we share. We use the same word, preach the same gospel. The other day, my Bible class teacher, he brought a lesson, and we don't compare notes, and I brought a message, and one of the men came and said, that was the same message. And I says, if it wasn't, you'd get after one of us. It's the same message. We share a little bit different experiences. different illustrations, and Jeremiah needed an illustration for Israel, and God said, go down to the potter's house. Now, I want you to go down there. Now, a potter was much more important in those days, because if you had plates on your table, a potter made them. Someone in the community made those plates and dishes and bowls and all that stuff. Go down to the potter's house. Now watch that potter of the same lump. Same lump. Same lump my father was from, and he had no interest in the real gospel. He had only interest in his works gospel. But it's the same lump. He says, I'm going to have that potter make a piece of pottery, and it's going to get broken on the pottering wheel, and I'm going to throw it away. And then there's going to be some clay. I'm going to have that potter turn it out to a beautiful work of art. Paul was asked to go to the same passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 9 and deal with potter. Can I not do what I please with mine? And you know, the church says, absolutely you can. And the world says, oh no, oh no. The church says, absolutely. Do with me as you please. Whatever you wish. You're our Lord, you're our sovereign, you're our King. We bow before you because reverent and holy is his name. And we say, do with me as you please. I know this. Nothing will humble a pastor more than a bowl of your grandson's oatmeal being spilled in his lap on the way to church. Yeah, it's a humbling experience. And you walk away and say, Lord, thank you. It cleaned up pretty well. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. That word formed is the same word for potter. This people have I pottered for myself. They're my people. They shall show forth my praise. And chapter 44 and verse 10. God is asking the question, who hath formed a God? Well, there's a lot of professional God formers, but it's little g, little o, little d. Little idol God. Little peanut God, as Brother Henry used to talk about. Little peanut God. Who hath formed a God? Who's been the God's potter? When it comes to God, he said, the God. There's no God formed before me, nor after me. No one pottered me. I am the potter. You are the clay. And, you know, if we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we'd find the New Testament statement that is almost identical to what we read over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 2. You could probably quote this. Most people do. I realized a number of years ago that you're not going to be able to enjoy Ephesians chapter 2 if you can't rejoice in Ephesians chapter 1. If you skip chapter 1, you have no business in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us why we can enjoy Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And a major part of that is, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, let's go on to chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 8. Remember what we read over there in Isaiah 64. Oh, man, I am unclean. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his pottery. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Isaiah said, as the church prayed and commented, you're our Father. You have all our spiritual welfare in mind. We have nothing without you. You're our potter. You're the one who formed us. Our righteousness, our self-righteousness is valueless, but your righteousness is all our hope. And we are his workmanship. Can you just see God? And, you know, we picture things as we read. Came down there in the Garden of Eden, took a pile of dirt, formed it into Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became alive, animated. He had spiritual relationship with God until the moment he took of that forbidden fruit. Now, my Bible class teacher shared the other day something I'd never thought about. You probably have, but I'm going to share it. He was going over that passage of Scripture, and he said that man was created in the image of God. And we read about God being light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he says, I have this impression that when God created Adam and created Eve, that they put off this glow, this light, in resemblance to God. And the moment that Adam ate, that light went out. And then they realized they were naked and covered themselves. Up to that point, they were light. Boy, the lights went out so quickly, instantaneously. And they're in darkness. But before that all happened, it said, there's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Redemption will be taking place. God's not caught off guard. The weather map didn't catch him off guard. He knew, purposed, that his son would be the savior of his people and the potter of his family.